Well, thank you again for the invitation to come and be among you. It has been a while. Some folks have said it's been a while since you were here. Well, actually, it's been quite a while since I've been here on a Sunday morning, but I have been here a little bit more regular on Wednesday nights. So I was delighted whenever I got the opportunity through Stu to come and visit you on Sunday morning. Also, it's a double delight because when I come on a Sunday morning, I can not only do a PowerPoint on at the Sunday school hour, but also open up the Word. And so it's important for us in any ministry to see the visual side of things, which we did somewhat in the Sunday school hour, and then open the Word, because we do what we do because Scripture says so. We do not engage in our own imaginations or our own schemes. We engage in ministry according to the scriptural standard, and therefore it is good for me to come and open up the Word on this particular subject. So if you weren't at the Sunday school hour, I'm tempted to say shame on you, but if you weren't at Sunday school hour, you missed all the visual. But I trust that you'll get from the Word of God the mandate for mission to the Jewish people. There's a table of literature. Again, I just want to set a few things before you. Our duty to Israel really was kind of the first sermon that, well, it wasn't initially the first sermon, but Robert Murray McShane preached this following his mission of discovery sent by the Church of Scotland in 1839. He came back and stirred the churches in the UK for Jewish mission. And so that kind of is a key beginning point. And I'd hope that maybe we could have got that given out at the bulletins, but I think a lot of you maybe just passed by, got the bulletin, and didn't lift this. If you didn't lift it on the way in, you can lift it on the way out. But in addition to that, we have other little reprints that are there for you. Spurgeon, a Brakel. If there are any Dutch folk among us here, which I know there are, then they will love me speaking of a Brakel. And Wilhelmus a Brakel, a great Dutch theologian. And we were delighted when Joel Beakey allowed us to use the translation for our reprint. So it's on the table as well. Our regular magazine is there for our international labors. Please take that. And again, a ton of other literature. One that I referenced earlier in the Sunday School hour, as part of our ministry and Christian Witness to Israel, is really to do two things: frontline evangelism, reaching the Jewish people, and secondly, stirring the church, mobilizing the church to its own mission to the Jewish people. One of the questions that came up in the Sunday school hour was, do you have someone to replace my buddy Mitch Tepper, age 67, in Pittsburgh? And I said, first of all, he's not going to retire ever. And I'm 61. We need replacements. But the greatest replacement is you. And in a sense, I would love to do ourselves out of a job if the church was engaging with the 6 million Jewish people that live in the United States. And part of our task is to stir the troops, mobilize the troops, assist and equip, and even in this, awaken the conscience of the Christian church to the Jewish mission field that is all around us. And so if you want a little bit of training, understanding how to reach your Jewish neighbor, I commend to you the AC course. It's on our website, and you can go through it at your own leisure. But let's turn to God's Word. I want us to work our way through Philippians 3, as we had it read earlier. And, of course, I'll not be able to, in great depth, open up verse by verse. But really, in Philippians 3, the apostle presents to us the core of the gospel. And so as I come to you and stir your hearts concerning evangelism of the Jewish people, I pose this initial question: how do we bless Israel? And I trust I've been with you long enough or several times and sufficient times for you not to say, oh, we need to stand with Israel militarily. We need to be with Israel economically. We need to buy a tree for Israel and we need to help them all get back to the land. I hope you would have better things to say. How do we bless Israel? What is the greatest blessing that you have received, even from Israel? That's the gospel of a Jewish Messiah called Jesus. As I often say, the book is Jewish, the man is Jewish, the message is Jewish, the first missionaries were Jewish, and now those Jewish people know not their Messiah in large measure. 80% of them are either atheist or agnostic. And the rest are either observant or orthodox, ultra-orthodox, who have a works religion. What is the gospel that we have received from our Jewish friends and we now are obligated, mandated to bring back? What is the gospel? Well, the letter to the Philippians is an encouraging letter to the Philippian church. And that church, you will understand, began as a Jewish prayer meeting. Remember Lydia? Remember that church began because there was no synagogue. And where there is no synagogue, the Jewish people would meet for prayer where there was water for ceremonial cleansing. And so we have Lydia. And then we have a couple of additions. We have a Philippian jailer because a couple of Jewish guys were singing psalms in prison and they were having church in prison and a Philippian jailer is added to the church. So the point I'm making is that the church in Philippi was a Jewish church that got a lot of new Gentile converts. And to this church, Paul wrote some amazing and memorable phrases. To me, to live is Moshiach, is Christ. 1:21, then 2:10, at the name of Jesus, at the name of my Messiah, Yeshua, of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. Remember, he's just coming out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He's starting to travel a little bit. He's saying, every knee in the whole world will bow to my Jewish guy, Jesus. Well, when he comes into chapter 3, as we read earlier, he begins, finally. But by the way, just in passing, when a preacher says finally, never believe him. Because we learn from the best of them. We learn from the apostle. Don't you see it? There's four chapters in Philippians. He's in chapter 3. He's just done two chapters, and now he's saying, finally. He's only halfway there. He begins with a rejoicing, but then with a warning. The gospel realities that cause rejoicing are so immense. He's drawing them out in this chapter. But it's also in the context of false gospels. And we need to be aware that we minister to our Jewish neighbors, we minister to the lost in the context of false gospels. Sinclair Ferguson speaks of this as a violent warning among the strongest sentences in any of Paul's letters. It's that important. He says, look out for the dogs. So the first point I want to raise before us this morning is a warning regarding the flesh. A warning regarding the flesh. You've all seen the signs in homes as you perhaps you're out for a walk and you see this home has got this sign, beware of the dog. And there's this little wiener dog that comes charging at you. Yap, 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 yap. Well, Paul's sign is much larger. Paul's sign is about a larger and more dangerous enemy, and he uses a term that's actually often used for Gentiles. Paul is using racist language here.
He says, watch out for the dogs.
But he's using them not about the Gentiles. He's actually using it about some within his own Jewish community. There were teachers, you know of them. They were the Judaizers. They were causing damage to the Jewish believing church. And they were insisting upon fleshly commands, including circumcision. They were insisting on flesh mutilation. And Paul calls them unclean dogs. Now, it's clear Paul knew his stuff theologically. We know that. And he comes on to his Jewish credentials in a moment. But this is not just a rash comment. This is theological. This is a violent, says Sinclair Ferguson, warning. A theological warning. In contrast to flesh-filled religion, circumcision, legalistic Torah observance, food laws, he shocks with a warning about it. And in fact, elsewhere he suggests, those that insist on circumcision, go the whole way and emasculate yourselves. He calls them evildoers and mutilators. This violent warning must be of such importance for Paul to speak in this manner. It strikes at the very heart of what the gospel is. And for us, then, it strikes at the heart of what is Christian witness to Israel, to Mabon, to anywhere. So we have a warning concerning the flesh. By way of application, I want us to consider the confusion concerning confidence. The confusion concerning confidence. A few months ago, I was preaching in a messianic fellowship in South Florida. I was only in the door a minute when the messianic rabbi came over and quizzed me about my Sunday observance. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Shouldn't you be here on a Friday night? And he then went on to ask me whether I kept kosher food laws. This is a messianic rabbi in South Florida in a supposedly Christian congregation that meets on a Friday night. You see, this warning from the apostle is not a theological dispute of a bygone age. It's here, it's now, it's in South Florida and elsewhere. There are groups, and we must interact with them in our ministry, of course, that are called Tom Jays, Torah Observant Messianic Jews, Tom Jays, and occasionally I get to preach in one of their messianic synagogues. But I'll be honest, I have serious issues. Because as we see this in this text, when Judaism trumps Jesus, Houston, we got a problem. And at best, there is a huge confusion over what upon what we place our confidence. The confusion over confidence. On what, church, do you place your confidence? What is your spiritual hope? Confusion abounds across the nation, not just in the Jewish world. Confusion abounds, false gospels abound with such confusion. What is our Christian witness? Well, let me give you a quotation from a Jewish believer who actually spent many years in messianic fellowships. And he said, alarmingly, many Jews who profess Christ are not encouraged to attend church immediately. Rather, they are directed to attend messianic fellowships or synagogues where their Jewish concerns can be accommodated. Here, they are typically taught to hold on to some elements of their Judaic practices and instructed that the church is prejudiced against them in large measure. Well, he has come out from that. He's strongly reformed in his theology and sees the confusion that abounds and sees the need for this warning. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not writing off all messianic fellowships. Messianic fellowships are messy. I've said that before. I've been among you. But then church is messy also. I remember talking with a Jewish lady, and she said, well, is your church, I haven't been to church, but is your church kind of like the, you know, Joel Osteen? And I thought, no, it's messy. But I use the more extreme example to flesh out, pun intended, the warning. Confusion over confidence abounds. It's all around us. Is our confidence in the flesh? And you see, Paul is adamant there's a real problem here. He issues the violent warning, Sinclair Ferguson says. If you continue in the shadows when the substance is here, you are not of the real circumcision. Have we learned something for the past couple of years? Is Zoom better than this? Now, please don't misunderstand again. I'm not knocking people who are at home, who are watching in, and there may be medical reasons, yes, but nothing is like this. Nothing is like the physical. You know, in a bygone age, you used to carry a photo of your wife in your wallet when you're traveling. Now you might have it on your phone instead, and I do a lot of traveling. I'm thrilled to have my wife with me on these travels today. I don't often, 90% of the year, I don't have that. And my most favorite journey is when I look at my Garmin and I press the button, go home. Now, again, a little personal story. I grew up in Bangor, Northern Ireland. My wife grew up in Belfast, Northern Ireland. We learned very early in our dating, that since her grandmother lived in Bangor, she would visit this little candy store, and it was the same candy store that I used to go to. And I have these kind of romantic notions. Maybe when I was 5, I met you in the candy store. You know, this is the wife of my youth. We were engaged at 19, married at 21, and we've 40 years under our belt. So this is, rejoice and delight yourself in the wife of your youth. But what's the illustration for? Well, would I want to go? It would be quite a walk down memory lane for me, instead of pressing the button to go home, to get on a plane and go over to Northern Ireland and visit the candy store, or visit the place where she worked as a bank teller. And I could go and visit that place where she worked, or I could go and visit her. The point that I'm making, do I have a fascination for the shadows or the substance? Do I love to go and visit Israel? Or do I want to know Jesus? Please, again, don't misunderstand. Israel is noted as the fifth gospel. Yes, yes. Go visit the land. We can learn a lot from visiting the land. But there are some people that have such a love for Israel, the place, that supersedes the love for Christ. I read the John Hagee 32-page color magazine. It was all about Israel. All about Israel. Bless Israel. It never mentioned Jesus once. If you love the shadows or the places better than the man, we've got a problem. The substance is here. Christ is here. Why do you want to go and visit Jesus' old candy store? Ritual or Redeemer? What's it to be? Enough with the mutilation. You're confusing the issue. On what is your hope? Is it flesh? Is it ordinances? Is it works? Go the whole way, says the apostle. And we can add in application that any form of Jesus plus religion, we have an issue with. Jesus plus Torah. Jesus plus baptism. Then the thief on the cross has a problem. Now, I'm not talking about, I'm a Presbyterian. Okay, my two boys are Baptists, and they're praying for my entire sanctification. Okay. I love my Baptist friends, and I love my Presbyterian friends. But if you have Jesus plus baptism to get into heaven, we got a problem. If you have Christ plus circumcision, glory in Christ alone. He will have no equal. No confidence in the flesh. Beware of the dogs. A warning concerning the flesh. Second point I need to move on. Wisdom regarding the faith. Wisdom regarding the faith. Paul proceeds to flesh out his argument with this balance sheet. Now, when I started to talk about accounting, I needed to refer to my wife. My wife got her accountancy degree age 50. She didn't go to college in her normal years. Instead, she provided for me through seminary by working in the bank, but she labored on and got her college degree, age 50, in accounting. So she got her accountancy degree from Oxford. We often drop the second, it's actually Oxford Brookes, but it sounds better if you say it's Oxford. When I go on trips like this, sometimes I will bring home a gift, but I've been a bit lax in that. But one year I was on a trip, when we were living in Northern Ireland, I was on a trip to Wales, and I really nailed it. I came home, she said, "That's the best gift you've brought me." And it was a coffee mug, okay? And it had "I love spreadsheets" on the coffee mug. So that's my wife. She takes the American tax system and the tax form, and she looks upon it like a Sudoku puzzle. So, I leave all the accounting to him. But whether you and I are capable or not, but we need to do a little bit of accounting. I remember an old Larry Norman song, and to excuse the dispensationalism for a moment, but I remember an old Larry Norman song, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died and the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. I wonder what those foolish virgins would give for a little bit extra oil. It's important to do the math. I wonder what the folks in Ukraine think of buying silver and gold, which the commercials seem to want us to do endlessly. It's important to do the math. And Paul does it. He sets out his tally of credentials from verse 5 onwards. Circumcision. I'm an 8-dayer, little phrase. I'm of the chosen people. I'm not a proselyte. I'm true blood. Benjamite, particularly special. Hebrew of Hebrews. You can check my family line. Hebrew of. I'm a Pharisee. I'm from the parush. I'm from the separated ones. I'm the holiness group. I'm the Wesleyans of the Jews. Religious zeal, religious righteousness. I'm the TT guy. Totally Torah. And then he gets the balance sheet. And all the things he thought were assets were liabilities. The things he thought were pluses were minuses. We read that in verses 7 and 8. In fact, he uses a very unpleasant word for the apparent gains, skubala. We read it there as rubbish. It's actually, and the scholars are different views as to what skubala actually means, it's either waste you give to dogs or waste that comes from dogs. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for dog poop. His Jewish excellencies were excrement. His privileges and perfections were poop. And you see, we need to understand his radical repudiation of fleshly religion, whether it's Jewish Torah or Christian tradition, it's bells and smelt. I remember even what we owe to R.C. Sproul. I remember him hearing him talk of going into great cathedrals and just smelling and it just lifted him to the majesty of God. Well, it doesn't lift me to the majesty of God. I don't know, maybe I'm just odd. But bells and smells, religion stinks. Because it's flesh. It's not Christ. Roger Ellsworth says, for all of this, whatever we want to add, he says it's like striking a match to help the sun. Sunshine, well, the sunshine's doing a great job, but I think we could just give it a little match here just to help it. Christ has done it. We sung it, didn't we? Christ has done it all. Stop striking the matches to put a little extra in there. We need to do the accounting. It's skubala. It's all rubbish compared to Christ. So we had a warning regarding the flesh. We have wisdom regarding the faith. By way of application, I want to simply consider the gain of the gospel. The gain of the gospel. As we deal with our Jewish friends and then we deal with our Messianic Jewish movement, I really believe the reason there's a fascination for things Jewish or your Jewish DNA or for circumcision or for kosher Torah observance, I think the reason for this, I could be wrong, I think they haven't seen the gain of the gospel. They haven't seen the surpassing Savior. Matthew Henry writes concerning these things, they are not only less valuable than Christ, but in the highest degree contemptible when they come in competition with him. What petty issues fill the Talmud? What petty issues fill the yeshivas of Judaism? This rabbi said this about this. This rabbi said this about this. With regard to cleaning your body, you got to get washed before Shabbat begins. But you can't get washed in hot... Well, you can get washed in water that has been heated prior to Shabbat. But can you, if the water is hot at this temperature, 1 hour later after Shabbat, can you get... This is the debate that goes on in the code of Jewish law. What petty issues... Have you taken a look at the surpassing worth? We haven't the time to deal with it in depth, but verses 9 through 11. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. What is it? That I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, by any means possible may attain the resurrection of the dead. That's what I want. I don't want petty Judaism. All the rest is a list of skubala compared to the surpassing Savior. Do you know that Savior today? You're hearing the gospel week by week. Let's get off Jewish mission for a moment and let's get to mission generally. Do you know this surpassing Savior? Have you seen the beauty of him? Have you seen the wonder of him? Enough of the empty rituals, the bells and smells, the Torah observance. Putting my hope in him, and gaining him, gaining a righteousness from him, and all his power to save, and all his efficacious death and resurrection, so that me, the unclean goyim, the unclean Gentile, or the externally clean parush, Pharisee, we can have a right accounting. And though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, gift of God. Not of works. What a gain of the gospel we have to bring to the world, to the Jewish world. A warning regarding the flesh, wisdom regarding the faith, finally the work of pressing forward. The work of pressing forward. Work? Thought you said no work, Stephen. Well, you know the old phrase, we are justified by faith alone. But the faith that justifies is never alone. The work of pressing forward. and we haven't, again, time to deal with them all, but I give you four F phrases. Focused on one thing, facing one way, following one example, and finishing well. So let's do them very quickly. Focused. Do you see where he's aiming? Look at verse 12 and look at verse 14. It is glory. It is upward. It is vertical. He's not looking downward to earthly things. He's not looking at fleshly things. He is looking upward. This is where my focus is. Isn't this the problem of the modern church? Even missionaries, missionary movements. Pragmatism. Pragmatism. Peer group pressure for horizontal gain. Bums on seats. Good church bank account. We want to win the world with the world. It's a horizontal focus. Not so the apostle. It's a vertical focus. It's upward. It's onward. It's glory. That's his focus. Oh, that we would do that in our ministries, local and international. Focused, facing forward. He says, forgetting what lies behind, verse 13. What is he speaking of? Forgetting what lies behind. Well, you remember Hebrews 1? Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. Letter to the Hebrews. It's a Jewish guy writing to Jewish people. And he begins Hebrews 1 with saying, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. Now, we Gentiles, we're reading that and we're thinking, what? That's amazing. In the past, God, the one true, invisible, the one true, holy God, spoke to who? Oh, to the Jewish forefathers. He didn't speak to my Scots-Irish forefathers. He spoke to the Jewish forefathers. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers in various times, in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So now you see the apostle is facing forward, forgetting what lies behind. He's focused upward. He's facing forward. He's following. Well, who does he say to follow? Well, he says, follow me. Follow me. Well, that's a bit arrogant, Paul, in verse 17. Imitate me. Imitate us. Join me. Well, it is the way. Mandalorian. I just had to throw that one in there, but it is the way. Apostolic witness. It is the way. And Revelation 21 speaks of the wall of the city bride of Christ. It's got 12 foundations. It's the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Apostolic witness. Note, not rabbinic witness. Apostolic witness. Talking with that messianic rabbi in South Florida, he said, you know, I have some issues with the Apostle Paul. And I thought, well, I'm sure you do. And then he said, well, Jesus is my Savior, but Moses is my sanctifier. Dangerous. Damnably dangerous. Focused, facing, following, finishing. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, because that's where we're going. That's where our citizenship is. Permit me, as a new American citizen of 2 years, we weren't born here. We were British citizens. We chose American citizenship. By the grace of God and by the providence of God, we're here and we are American citizens. So permit me a comment. We are by birth children of Adam. We're not children of heaven. By birth, we are children of Adam. But in the grace and mercy of God, we are born anothen, from above. Heaven comes down. The Spirit of the triune God comes to dwell with us. That's the new covenant. That's what we tell our Jewish friends. Have you read Jeremiah 31? What's the new covenant? Pose that question to any Jewish. What's the new covenant? Oh, that's that Christian stuff. No. Jeremiah said about it. He spoke about it in 31. What was that all about? Well, it was about putting the law in your heart. Oh, that sounds like Christianity. Yes, it is, because Christianity is Jewish. Well, we must conclude. Pursuing the prize is our application of this point. Are you too heavenly minded to be of earthly use? Can we ever be? Are you living an onward and upward life? Are you pursuing the prize? You know, many Jewish people come and they've come to live in America, and they've come over the generations to live in America, and they've become assimilated. I remember seeing a kippah, a Jewish hat with a Santa Claus on it. That's assimilation right there. But, you know, we all become assimilated. I become assimilated. I start to speak like you. If I went back to Northern Ireland, all my folks over there would think I'm a traitor. You've betrayed your heritage because you speak like American. But I use your terms. I use trunk and not boot. I use windshield and not windscreen. I use hood and not bonnet. Assimilation. Is your assimilation literally out of this world? You are a citizen of heaven. We are a citizen of heaven, verse 20. Our emphasis, our facing, focus, following, finishing is heaven. You see, telling a Jewish person the gospel is not simply going and giving a quick tract for all the good that we try to do with our tracting. It's not enough to say, well, when Messiah arrives, how will we know him? And give them that, and I hope they'll read it at home without the rabbi looking over their shoulder. Or we've got another one, as I said, on Isaiah 53. But it's all of this. When we share our gospel with our friends, it's not simply saying that you need the fire insurance for hell or get away from hell. It's bringing all of the gospel in all the wonder of it, the warning regarding fleshliness, the wisdom regarding the faith and the accountancy, and the work of pressing forward. Matthew Henry says, the apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. How the church needs to learn that. We want to get them to walk the aisle, sign the card, say the prayer, and they're in. The apostle is as ambitious of being sanctified as of being justified. He's a pressing on guy. He's a pursuing the prize guy. He's the epitome of Bunyan's character, Pilgrim, who made some progress. Are you making progress? George Bernard Shaw said that youth is wasted on the young. I know that in my life. And as I try to bring some wisdom to my kids and my grandkids, and 13 of them now, 4 kids and 13 grandkids, and we have a family reunion planned at Christmas for 22 of us. So I don't know where we're all going to put everybody, because it's just not possible in our 4-bedroom home in Arkansas. But what do we want to pass on? What do we want to pass on? One of the things that my daughter gave me as a Christmas gift last year was a subscription to Storyworth. Now, this is not a commercial for Storyworth, but what is Storyworth? Well, Storyworth sends me a question every Monday morning in my inbox. And over the 52 weeks, it will be compiled into a book, and it'll be printed. And here are the questions. What were your grandparents like? Where did you go on vacation as a child? What were your favorite toys? Are you more like your mom or dad? And one of the recent ones, what advice would you give to your great-grandchildren? Now, I've got grandchildren, no great-grandchildren. So what am I passing on? I think it's this. Pursuing the prize. Pursuing the prize. And what is that? Well, Sinclair Ferguson says it in his inimitable manner. He says it is full, unclouded knowledge of Christ and fellowship with him. I'm sorry, Moses, you don't give me that.
What worth is the dog dirt of religiosity compared to the transformation to be like him, to be with him forever? This is the gospel that we bring to all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you did not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities as the goyim, unclean dogs, but rather you visited us with your grace and mercy in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, the Christ of God. And so it is our desire that we may know him and grow in him and be like him and pursue the prize. And we desire also that others, Jew and Gentile, would come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Bless our ministry in CWI. Bless the ministry of this local church as they reach the lost here in Mebane and surrounding regions. So again, we pray, build your church, and we know the gates of hell shall not prevail. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.